weeks in order to turn this thing on. What's that? We've been talking about the storms of life in the last 3 weeks, since the start of this year. And I was thinking about a storm that all of us will face. In fact, what we read in Genesis chapter number 5, starting in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, we read about a storm like there never has been a storm like that. Never will be another storm like that. We've been talking about Jesus calming the water and walking on the sea and sleeping in the boat with the disciples and calming the storm. But I want to talk to you a little bit different today. In fact, there's a few people that I was hoping a couple of them would be here, so I'm not talking about them when they're not here. but I'll do that. I've talked to already this week about the subject that I'm going to cover this morning. The statements made in Genesis 5, and he died. And he died. Now, as we look at this chapter, and I know some people, and when I was a young Christian, and I know some people still do this, well, this is just a genealogy. So let's just get through this as quick as we can and go on to something better, right? We want something more where there's more action taking place. But it's amazing how much you can find in a chapter like this, especially this genealogy. But this little phrase, you got, death is something that every one of us is going to have to face, unless the Lord comes like he did. We'll get to that in a little bit. But there's different ways that I kind of got sidetracked in my study this week, and I really want to focus on the fourth of three things I want to share with you. We'll focus on that. There's four different ways we can look at this chapter. First of all, we can look at it historically. There's all probability. Adam was the one who wrote the first, right? Of course, they're attributed to Moses. Adam might have been the first one to write it in a book, and it was handed down from generation to generation. Moses wasn't there when God created the earth, but Adam was. And many people have looked at this statement as Genesis chapter number 5 starts out as Adam's signature on his writing. When we read about the creation of man, I want you to realize that this is something historically that happened. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a legend. This isn't something that somebody dreamt up one day. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. The ages of these people that we read about in this genealogy, they lived on the average 900, and I believe the actual average is 918 years old, almost 1,000 years. Did they really live that old? Yes, they did. If we believe any of the Bible, we've got to believe all of the Bible, right? Now, we can't just pick and choose. I know that's popular today to have smorgasbord Christianity. We like this, we'll take that. We don't like that, we'll skip over that. But these are literal ages. We can look at this chapter historically. And by the way, there are other civilizations in history that account for very long ages of people years ago. I want to find the note here in the study Bible that I use. It says that there's a list of kings that was excavated near Babel, which tells of 10 kings who had lived to great ages before the flood. And the Egyptians, the Chinese, the Greeks, and the Romans also record a tradition that ancient men lived of great ages. This is not unique to the Bible. Some of us who actually read history and science understand how this could be so. And we take the record of God to be literal, in these ages to be literal. I got an invitation the other day of going to an event of celebrating what Darwin gave us. And I thought, I want to go, just to be a troublemaker. What did Darwin give us? You say, well, He gave us the idea of evolution. No, he didn't give us that idea. That idea has been around a long time before Darwin. But what did Darwin give us? He didn't give us anything to add to science. He gave us a lot of things to take away from science. In fact, I've never read his book. I just read the title, and I can't go any farther than that. The title of his book, On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. What did Darwin give us? He gave us racism, is what he gave us. Literally, evolution invented the idea of racism. It justified the slaughter of Native Americans, or they were called savages. It justified slavery, because these folks were of a lesser than human. It justified Hitler's Holocaust. Evolution did. It gave us sociology and psychology and abortion, and made us today the most self-centered generation this world has ever known. That's what evolution, that's what Darwin gave us. It might surprise you. Again, some of us actually read history and science, and I pointed this out a year or so ago, and folks were saying, well, we ought not to have statues of Robert E. Lee. If you actually read history, you'll find out that Robert E. Lee and Abraham Lincoln had the exact same view of black people. And they got that idea from Darwin's evolution. Well, they're not complete human beings. They ought to be free, but they can't live amongst white people. Where'd they get such an idea? From Mr. Darwin. This week finished a book on George Rogers Clark. Some of you might remember his brother, Lewis and Clark. William Clark was his younger brother. George Rogers, and I found it interesting. This is a secular book, or a secular person. This man wasn't a Christian. In fact, he was a pretty wicked man. He died a drunkard, actually. But he was a fighter. If it wasn't for him, we would have probably not won the Revolutionary War against England. And he spent his time fighting in Illinois, came to Illinois before Illinois was a state. He was known not only for fighting the British, but also for fighting the Indians. And he said repeatedly, the best way to deal with the Indians, or the savages, as he called them, is to just wipe them out completely. Wipe them off the face of the earth. And the author finally said at the end of the book that he got that idea from the ideas of evolution. That was before Darwin's time. You see, Darwin just put into words what people have thought for years. It gave us racism. And we live in a day today that denies the reality. That's why God says in Romans chapter number 1 that God gave them up to vile affections. God's giving America up today to vile affections. You can read Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to take time to hear that. But we can look at this book as historically. These are literal ages. These people actually did live that long. There's scientific reasons why that would be before the flood. They all lived before the flood. Our world was completely different. We can't even imagine what our world was like when everything was alive. Even the rocks were alive. The dirt that you walk on was alive at one time. You stepped too hard and, ow, that hurts. I don't think it was that way. But everything that God created was life. He is life. And all He created was alive. And we won't get into that right now, but I could get sidetracked in that. Spend a lot of time there. But we could look at this chapter also doctrinally. There are great doctrines covered in this chapter. Notice in verse number 1 and 2, God created man in His image. Look again at those verses. This is the book of generations of Adam. The day that God created man in the likeness of God, created He him. Male and female, there's no middle ground there. Created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. Notice God's create. Man was created in the image of God. Let me ask you a trick question. I'll give you the answer here in a little bit. Were you made in the image of God? Some of you doing this, some of you doing that, some of you going. I already warned you it's a trick question, so don't answer it out loud. All right? You see, Adam brought sin into the world after God created him. Death came because of sin. Cain slew Abel in chapter number 4. And then notice it says in verse number 3. Here's some great doctrine here. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. After his image. Adam was created in the image of God, but then sin destroyed that. And now we are procreated not in the image of God, but in the image of Adam. Think about that for a little bit. There's some great doctrinal things in here. And we talk about death and judgment and our future. Where will we spend eternity? What happens after this life? And where did death come from? What is death? Death is a separation. God provides a way of salvation. And the name Noah talks about, the name means rest. God will provide a rest. God has created a plan for us to escape the destruction that we all deserve because of our sin. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Wherefore death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Not all of us, and I like this. Here's another great doctrine. Not all of us will taste death. Enoch, what a great man he was. In verse number 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Some of us, when Jesus comes back again, if we're still alive and a trumpet sounds, we're going to be taken up to heaven without experiencing death. But we are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the New Testament tells us and explains it in more detail. But there's some great doctrines there of the rapture, the concerning the first resurrection. And then we can look at this not only historically or doctrinally, we could look at it prophetically. And I won't even go into all this, but there are ten names, the names that are listed here. Not all of them died. Of course, Enoch did not die. By the end of this chapter, Noah is not yet dead. But if you look at the meaning of the names, I like to study words in the Bible. I like to study meanings of names. And I actually heard somebody preach a series of messages on this, but the meanings of these names. Adam means man or red earth, man made out of the earth. And then Seth, the next one listed in our genealogy, means appointed or instead of. After Cain slew Abel, Abel was the firstborn. And Seth was born instead of, to take the place of him. And Enos, which means mortal or frailty. And Canaan, which means possess or purchase. You see, what we're getting at here is a man, the man Adam. There's a Savior, one that came to replace the original Adam, and that was Seth. There's a picture of Jesus Christ here. And then Mahalalel. His name means to praise, the praise of God. And Jared means to descend, or God coming down. And all these spell out literally an entire paragraph of prophecy concerning the history of the world and the coming of the Messiah. And Enoch means dedicated or initiated, the promised one, the one that came to redeem us. And Methuselah, when he dies, the judgment will come. There's coming a judgment of God upon all the world. And then Lamech refers to, the name means powerful, that God will raise us up from death one day. And then Noah, of course, means rest, that God will give his people rest. And if you study these names, you'll see that they all lead in a progression of the gospel story, how that Jesus came fully God and fully man. He was created. He was actually born in the image of, he was God in the flesh. He was fully God and fully man. He was the promised one, the Savior, the second Adam. The Bible talks about him in the New Testament. And he is the all-powerful one that conquered death, that destroys the judgment, or that takes our judgment for us and gives us eternal rest in the name of Noah. But we could go into that, and I didn't. I maybe confuse you more if you're not familiar with studying that than anything, because I want to get to this. The fourth way we could study this, not only historically, doctrinally, or prophetically, but I just want to look at it practically. The practicality. of death. You're going to die one day. I'm going to die one day, unless Jesus comes back. I'm going to say this, and this is the direction I want to go because we've been talking about the storms of life. We need to understand this, that death is a reality. Death is a part of life. We were born into this world. We're not born to live here permanently. Huh? We don't know how long our time is. Death is a reality, first of all. It's as old as sin. Death came into the world because of Adam's sin. It's interesting when you contrast the religion of evolution. By the way, it's not a science. It's not even a theory. It doesn't even qualify as a theory because nobody's ever seen any step of evolution take place. A theory has to, we've experimented, we've seen it happen once or twice. Now let's see if it keeps happening. We've never even seen it happen once or twice. It's just it's a religion. The evolutionists say that we didn't originate from life, we originated from death. Where did life come from? I have no idea where life came from. Death is somehow things that were dead became alive. Nobody's ever seen that happen. It's physically impossible to happen, but somehow it happened. Talk about blind faith. Talk about foolish faith. But death is a reality that came as a result of sin. When Adam sinned, the entire creation, God's entire universe, began to die. Folks talk about stars dying. You know, before Adam sinned, stars didn't die. Before Adam sinned, everything was alive. Death is just a part of reality. I love to read books and study people from, again, I actually read history instead of reading the silly little things on Facebook. And you see how foolish the drama book is. But the old pioneers understood this. Death is a part of life. And it amazes me to read the stories. I've become a big fan of Daniel Boone this year. And his children died, and they just, in a couple of days, they just went on with life. It was over. It was it. That's the way people used to live. A number of years ago, you may have seen the book titled The Greatest Generation, about World War II generation. I thought, you know, we ought not to call that the greatest generation. We really ought to call them the last great generation. Because what I've noticed in history, until that generation was off the scene, and they're going off the scene now, my parents were part of that generation. There's still a few folks that didn't get out today because of their age and the weather, that are still a part of that generation. They had a different outlook on life. They understood that things were not given to them, that they didn't work for. They understood that death was a reality, that they're not going to live on this earth, right? They understood that it was important to give your life for others and for a cause that's bigger than yourself. We don't see that today. We've completely lost that since that generation. And every generation previous to them understood that. And we've got a lot of things that have contributed to that that I want to get into now. But we need to realize that death is just something that's a reality. I'm not the first one that's ever going to experience death. I'm not the first one that's ever going to lose a loved one. It's gone on through all of history. Are you with me today? There's nothing unusual. It's a reality of life. And we're so used to not seeing reality in our culture today. You know, we've got the television that gives us a false sense of reality. And we've got all these things that give us, we completely lost reality. A lot of it, there's a lot of things that contribute to that. I won't go any farther with that. When death comes, and this is something that I fear we've lost even in our Christian circles today. I'll give you a few personal illustrations here. When death comes, we need to take time to grieve, and then we need to move on. Especially that second part. You don't see a lot today. People take time to grieve, and then they spend the rest of their life grieving. And that causes great storms in our life. Take time to grieve and then move on. You say, well, I've not forgotten. No, you never will forget, but you need to move on. The grieving process has an end. I was going to go, and I've done a number of studies in the Scripture about the different ways people grieve in different cultures and the way God... But anywhere you go, that grieving needs to have an end in sight. Maybe a week, maybe a month. If it's much more, longer than a month, you start running into troubles. Are you with me? I was visiting this week, and we mentioned him for prayer last week. I was so glad that he stopped to see me because I was having a hard time getting a hold of him. I'm glad that he stopped by Friday night, and Don was there. John Goss lost his dad last week. And I believe less than a year ago, about a year ago, he lost his son. And I shared some of this with John. And I said, John, you know, and I know John's having a hard time dealing with the loss of his son and now dealing with the loss of his father. But he seemed fine when I was talking to him, and I felt comfortable, and he felt in agreement when we were sharing. You know, you need to come to an end of that grief. You're never going to forget, but there needs to be an end to that grieving process. We've been praying for you and your son passing away, and now your dad passing away. His son was, you know, I don't know if his son was even actually old enough to understand what salvation was all about. The times that I've talked to him and his dad had a clear testimony of salvation years ago. John was one of the first, he was a bus kid when I came to this church. And I kind of was joking with him. I remember going to visit him in his house. There's not even anything there, though. And his dad lived in a trailer over by where the junior high is. And I remember going in there, and I said, it's kind of scary, John, going into your house. But and your dad was, and his dad shared an outstanding testimony, and some things happened in his dad's life that he never got over the grieving. And I said, John, you need to get past the grieving, or it's going to destroy your life. I think of Larry Freiberg. I have a feeling the weather didn't allow him to get out today. And we've been praying for Larry, and he's got a great testimony here. His grandson was murdered. I can't imagine even losing a grandson to death, but let alone that grand young man was murdered. They beat him to death and left him out in the field dead. And they found the men that day, and he was having a hard time for a while, and he's come to grips with it. And I've been praying with him, prayed for him for a long time. And I just asked him last Sunday when I talked to him, how's Heidi? That's his daughter. Well, she's still having a rough time. And I talked about this to him. We need to get past that grieving time. We need to grieve, but then we need to move on. You see, I've seen many people in life. I don't even have to go outside of our own family to tell you of people that's lives have been destroyed because they've never quit grieving. Their lives are completely ruined because they've never stopped the grief. There's no end to that grief. I could tell you family members that lost their marriage, lost their family. Good Christian people. Because a loved one was taken in death. I don't dare to give you many clues of who it is. There's one fellow that I met, and I thought, this is an illustration. About 15 years ago, I don't know the exact time, I don't remember the man's name. He didn't live in Amboy very long. And we're just going knocking on doors. It's less than a block from the building here. Somebody that used to send three girls to Sunday school, lived there, and they moved away, and the house sat vacant. I thought, looks like somebody lives there. We're going to knock on the door. A man came to the door, and he was it was noon. You could tell he's one of those people that never gets out of bed. The windows are all not only shades pulled, but taped, so no light can get in. He lives literally in a dark cave. And I started to witness to him. He interrupted me and said, "Preacher, I know what you're trying to tell me. I used to be a preacher." I said, "What do you mean you used to be?" I mean, he looked as pagan, as heathen as you could get. He said, "In fact, I ran a rescue mission in one of the Chicago suburbs for years. And God took my wife in death. And I got mad at God. And I ended up, to make a long story short, he told me all the details, more than I ever wanted to know. He said, I'm married as a lot of single women, prostitutes, would come to me. He ended up marrying a prostitute. Completely ruined his testimony, ruined his life, and now he's literally homeless. He lived here for a little while. And he says, I never forgave God, and I never got over my wife's death." What a sad day we live in today. And take time to grieve and then move on. Let me give you something else. I want to go on and give a few other things. Remember, nothing in this world is forever. And he died. Even when men lived to be almost 1,000 years old, still they died. Nothing in this world is forever. We're mortal beings. One day I'm going to trade this mortal flesh for incorruptible flesh. Amen? One day I'm going to be changed into His likeness, like Christ, where I'll never die. But for now, I live in a mortal flesh. It's subject to age and sickness and all those things. But that's the day that we live in. Let me tell you, kids, young people, it doesn't get any easier when you get older. Somebody's talking about, my phone's over there. We're talking about texting somebody the other day. He said, don't use your fingers, use your thumb. When you get to my age, your thumbs don't work like they used to. Your fingers don't bend like they used to. You got to do this. One finger, because you can't bend that knuckle the way it used to. And when you do, it's slow and it kind of creaks. You put some oil in there or something. There's things that just affect you, but things in this world do not last forever. And then, this is a good one. This is important. We need to just enjoy today. We can't go back to yesterday. I know people that have ruined their lives. If we could just go back to the good old days. You know, when we had 6 feet of snow in the wintertime, when you had to walk uphill to school on the way there and uphill back home, and you had to shovel the tunnel because you couldn't shovel all the silly stories. The good old days. And, if we could just get back to the way it used to be and all those used to be's. Don't dwell on the used to be's. I joke about a T-shirt that one of my uncles used to wear before he passed away. The older we get, the better we were. There's a motto for a lot of people, isn't it? Back when I was a kid, we used to do the, hey, kids, don't believe it. They weren't that good, and it wasn't that great. They weren't good old days, all right? Just enjoy today, and don't get so looking forward to, this is going to be that, and that is going to be that. When we get there, this is going to happen, but it ain't going to happen. You don't know what tomorrow holds, and you're a fool to hold on to tomorrow. I'm grateful, and I look back and was thinking a lot of the uncertainties of life, and God's been so good to me, I can't complain about anything. Like I say, if I did complain, who would listen anyways? But I have nothing to complain about in this life. And I'm so grateful for our children and our family. And I've enjoyed every phase of our children's life. I enjoyed when they were newborns. I enjoyed when they were toddlers. Enjoyed when they were teenagers. Enjoy now that they're adults. Enjoy the grandkids. And by the way, the grandkids don't live next door. We don't see them very often. But I'm grateful that they're living for God. And I'm just enjoying everything there is to enjoy about life. I've got a whole list, pages of pastors that I pray for on a regular basis. There's three pastors that I pray for every, well, a few pastors I pray for every day, but three of them especially I'm thinking of right now that I pray for every day. One of them's name is Pastor Ohm. One of his name is Pastor Stevens. One of his name is Pastor Bevins. You may not know, in fact, you wouldn't know any of them. You might know Pastor Bevins. The reason I pray for those three pastors is because that's the churches my children go to. That's their pastor. There's nothing more important to my children than the church that they go to. And their pastor, other than Nathan, he doesn't go to church, but I'm his pastor, I guess, still. So he's our missionary. Nathan and Tina, Donna Pam's daughter over in Africa, in Cape Verde. And I'm grateful that they're living for God. And some folks say, well, I wish that my kids, and I hear folks from my family especially, I can't believe you let your children move all the way across the country. I can't believe you let your children move to the mission field. I'm so glad that they're living for Jesus Christ. I'm so glad they're not doing what I want them to do, but they're doing what God wants them to do. There's no greater joy in all of that. You say, well, you must be jealous. Our daughter lives in California. We've got three granddaughters, or one granddaughter, two grandsons out there. They're grandchildren, I wanted to say. They live out there. They live literally next, almost, just a couple of blocks from my son-in-law's parents. You say, well, don't you get jealous? They get to see their kids. They get to celebrate birthdays all the time, and they're there all the time. I said, I'm not the least bit jealous. I'm happy that they have a grandma and grandpa right there. Huh? That doesn't bother me a bit. I'm glad that they're serving Jesus and living for God. We get out and see them when they can. We talk to them on the phone. My wife talks to them on the phone about every day. Isn't it amazing? They call grandma all the time, but they never call grandpa. I'm going to find that out. I'm just glad they're living for Jesus. And I want to enjoy today. I enjoy what we had yesterday, but I'm enjoying today. What I have today. And then, let me give you something else. The practical. Death. He died. Death is a reality. Take time to grieve when death comes, and then move on. Remember, nothing in this world is forever, and enjoy today, because you don't know if you're going to have it tomorrow. And you're a fool to dwell in yesterday. And then look beyond ourselves. Look beyond ourselves. It's not about me. It doesn't matter. The sun's going to come up tomorrow whether I'm alive to see it or not. Until Jesus comes and puts an end to this whole thing, He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that's in control. It's not a, well, what about my feelings? What about, don't you come and see? It's not about me. Never has been, never will be. But we live in such a self-centered. Like I said, I read a lot of history and it just amazes me. I read a Christian biography and think, a great missionary from 100 years ago or 200 years ago and think, I don't believe I've ever met a Christian before after reading the way they live their life. How dare I call myself a Christian and see the way that they had to live their life? I've never sacrificed anything for God. I got it easy. God's been so good to me. But we get so focused on ourselves. That's why we get offended at everything. That's why we're upset about everything, because everything revolves around us. And then again, that's what psychology has brought us. Build your self-esteem. No, get rid of your self-esteem. Then you'll have happiness again. It's not about me. It's not about what fulfills me, what makes me happy. How can I please Jesus? Deny myself and live for Him. That goes exactly opposite of everything that modern psychology... And again, if you understand where psychology came from, Darwinian evolution. That mentality that everybody's the same, we're all just, what everybody does, that's what's normal, that's what's natural. You know, I learned a long time ago that God made us as individuals. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm as unique as they come. I'm glad there's only one of me, and you are too. I'm really glad there's only one of you. No, every one of us is an individual. But modern so-called science, if you want to call it that, well, we're all the same. You know, this works. It doesn't work for everybody. Our minds work different. Our bodies are different. We may look a lot alike, but we're all unique. We're all as different as can be. Look beyond ourselves. And then the most important thing, just walk with God. Just walk with God. Death will come. And if you're walking with God, you'll be safe. We've got a hope in heaven. Do you know for sure you're saved today? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? I know I'm saved. I know I remember that day. I think of it, I imagine, at least once every day of my life. I think of that, remind myself and go back to that day when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Every day gets better. And I just rejoice every day that I came to that place in my life where I got saved. And every day I tried another big Bible word that starts with an S, sanctified. We don't hear enough of that word. You hear a lot of it from me. I love that word, sanctified, set apart for God. Give yourself to Him. I'm saved and sanctified. Walking with God. You know, I found when I walk with God, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is always sufficient. God's grace is always sufficient. Well, I don't know how I'm going to face this. If that happens, what am I going to do? I don't know if it will happen, first of all. But if it does happen, I do know this. God's grace will be sufficient. God will get me through it. Maybe you think I'm not very spiritual because my wife and I sometimes get in a light-hearted conversation about, you know, which one of us is going to go first. We both decided that both of us has to go together, and neither one of us can be sick because we can't afford to pay for going to doctors and everything else. And we kind of lightheartedly talk about that, but the reality is we're perfectly comfortable if God lets us live today or God takes us home tomorrow. It doesn't matter. We're fine with that. And we're comfortable to talk about that. And we know that whatever comes, God's grace will be sufficient. Some people get all worried. Well, what's going to happen if this does and this does? And we buy insurance and we do all these kind of things to have everything set out for something that we don't know if it's ever even going to happen. But I'm just trusting God's grace. He's always sufficient. And I've learned, as Paul said again in Philippians chapter 4, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. I'm just happy to be here today. I'm just walking with God. I look beyond myself and walk with God. It's not self-esteem, it's Jesus' esteem and others' esteem that I need. And that's what it means to walk with God, to have that contentment, to have that peace of God that passeth all understanding. You know, the only regrets I have in life, first of all, my biggest regret is I didn't get saved sooner in life. I heard the gospel almost 3 years before I got saved. I regret every time I think of myself, why did I wait so long? Why did I reject it for so long? And then every time I've done things in my flesh instead of trusting in God. You know, you try to figure things out, try to work things out, try to schedule it and fit it right into a mold. God, this is what I want. And then God flips it all upside down. God sends a storm into your life. God, why'd you do this? We're dying. Save us. We perish. God says, hey, I got it all figured out. He's sleeping in the back of the boat because he's not worried. And we get all worried and anxious. There's a storm. And he died. Death will come. You know you're saved. You have nothing to fear when death comes. You know you're living for God. You even look forward to that time when death comes, when you get to see Jesus face to face. Sometimes people, often at funeral times, will say, well, do you believe that so-and-so, we're going to talk about your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, and whatever, your children, and again, I don't mean make light. We sorrow. I understand that. We sorrow not as others that have no hope. But sometimes we say, well, you think they can look down on us on earth and see us today? In reality, I don't know why they would want to. Why would you want to look back on the sinful, wicked earth when you're in the very presence of God? And you're seeing things that you could never have possibly imagined on this earth. You know, you're safe for all eternity in heaven. It's impossible for us to even explain or describe what heaven looks like. The more I understand about heaven, the more I realize there's nothing down here that would be appealing to me. We miss them, but I guarantee you, when I'm in heaven, I ain't going to miss any of you. If you go to heaven before me, I'll miss you while I'm down on this earth. But if I go before you, I'm going to forget all about you guys. Man, I'm going to be hugging Jesus for about a million years. And just praising Him and singing and rejoicing in His presence. And death come. And He died. His life will end one day. What about after this life? Thank God for the hope we have in Christ. I'm